Matthew chapter 24. For those of you visiting here tonight, we're in the book of Matthew. We're going straight through the book. You've joined us as we are in the 24th chapter and we're winding it down. This is a book that is presenting Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, and this particular section of Scripture that we're in deals extensively with the tribulation period. And we are learning the signs that will occur in the tribulation period that will be a prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the context of all of this that's taking place in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Now, before we specifically begin our journey tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word and for those who are here tonight to partake of it. We pray that as we look at these verses this evening, that your Spirit will illumine them to our minds and hearts, that we will rightly divide them and understand them, and then make a proper application for the time in which we live. And we'll thank you for that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Without a doubt, probably the most famous dog in the United States is a dog by the name of Lassie. Number two would be a dog whose name was Rin Tin Tin. And number three would be a dog whose name is Old Yeller. In history, probably the most famous dog was that of Meriwether Lewis, his dog Seaman, who traveled with him all the way in the exploration of to the West Coast. But if you went to Japan and you ask them who's the most famous dog or what is the most famous dog in your history, they would name Hachi. Hachi was a Japanese dog who would accompany his master to the railroad station every day. Now, for those that know anything about Japan, most of the Japanese people do not have vehicles or automobiles. They travel by train. And every day this dog, Hachi, would travel with his master to the railroad station, and every night that dog would walk back to that station to greet his friend, his tail wagging, as his master arrived home from work. One night, however, the dog's master didn't return. He had traveled to another city, and while he was there, he died. And Hachi was unable to comprehend the situation, so he continued to go to that railroad station every single evening. Patiently and faithfully, he went to that railroad station and he waited, according to those that give the report, for at least 1 hour for his master to return. And then he turned, and they said he looked as if he were sad, and he trotted back home. They said that he did that every night for 10 years. Hachi's faithfulness was ultimately so impressive to the Japanese people that the government erected a statue of that dog on the spot where he would patiently stand for nearly an hour waiting for his master. And then they sent little statuettes of that dog to all of the schools in Japan so they would learn the marvelous story of the faithfulness of that honorable friend, that dog. What a story. Faithfulness in waiting for a loved one to return. That's something honorable. And that's something that's very impressive. And that does lead to honor, and it does lead to reward. And that certainly is true when it comes to waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is longing for those who want Him to come back. He's longing to see those who want Him to return. And it will be a marvelous event on the day He raptures the church for those who are waiting for that blessed event. Now, we who are in the church age are challenged by the Lord to watch and to be alert. We in the church age are challenged by God to be alive to the things of the Lord as we wait for the rapture of the church. But the reason why we're challenged to be that way is so that when we're raptured, we don't face the Lord in shame. When we are raptured as a believer in the New Testament church age, there's one of two ways, according to John, that we will face the Lord, either with confidence or with shame. So the reason that we are faithfully watching and waiting for the Lord's return, or the reason why we should at least be watching and waiting for the Lord's return in the rapture, is so that we can be honorable when we get raptured. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for this event to happen as a means of determining whether or not we go to heaven or hell. We are alert in our spiritual lives so that we can be honorable servants, vessels of honor, who will hear by the Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, there are some great principles we can draw from this text in Matthew tonight, but as we come to this text in Matthew, we must absolutely understand this passage deals with the tribulation. And this passage deals with Christ's second coming and not the rapture of the church. Although this is a profitable text of Scripture, it is a motivating text. It is a practical text. Hopefully we'll draw out some of the practicality of it. For those of us who lived in the church age, we must realize this text is aimed at Israel and it has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, back in 1945, in Bibliotheca Sacra, broke this text down very neatly and nicely. He said, when you come to Matthew 24, verses 45 to chapter 25, verse 30, you have the judgment of Israel. And when you come to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, you have the judgment of the nations. Now, the Israel, that the issue that's at stake in this passage is going into the kingdom. It's going to live in the kingdom or being sent to a place of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what it will be when Christ comes a second time. Now, the tribulation will feature some very specific and distinct signs which have already been carefully pointed out by Jesus Christ. The disciples asked Christ when he came out of the temple, "What will be the signs of your coming?" And you'll recall in the last weeks, we've carefully gone through the signs that Christ has laid out that will actually be a prelude to his second coming. He graphically describes those signs in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 28. Now, to be living during the time of the tribulation and not recognize the signs, to be living in the tribulation after the rapture of the church and not spot those signs and understand what they are, especially if you are Israel, would be an indication not only of stupidity, but of complete unbelief. When you see those signs beginning to unfold in the tribulation period, the abomination of desolation, where, as Daniel predicted, the Antichrist will set up an idol in the temple, demand to be worshipped as God, and Jesus said, you get out of Jerusalem as quick as you can when you see that happening, to see all that stuff, and then not realize the coming of the Lord is near, you would have to be almost out of your mind. In the tribulation, the whole world will know that the judgments are coming from God. When those sealed judgments begin in the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6, the whole world understands these judgments are coming from God. They're coming right out of heaven. In fact, you have 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will take the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. That's exactly what's predicted in Matthew 24:14. So, if you're alive during the tribulation period and you're Jewish and you reject all these signs, and you reject the message of the Jewish evangelists who during the tribulation period are telling you that Christ is going to return in all of His glory and establish His kingdom on earth, that is the ultimate level of unbelief. And that's what Christ is addressing right here in this context. Now, the point that you'll see tonight is simply this. In view of the fact that the specific moment of Christ's second coming is not known, those who are in the tribulation need to be on the alert at all times, because that will determine who is a believer heading toward an honorable kingdom or an unbeliever heading toward eternal fire. That is basically, in a thesis statement, what these verses are describing. Now, we do not know the day of the rapture, and we're supposed to be on alert as we wait for the day of the rapture. We should be alert today. We should hope it comes today. We should be longing for Christ to sound that trumpet, and I believe the words we'll hear are, "Come up here," just exactly what John heard in Revelation 4, 1 and 2. I think that's what we're going to hear, and we should wait for that today. However, the reason why we're on the alert is not because if we aren't, we will go to hell. That's not true. And let me show you that so we're real clear on this point. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would please, chapter 5. And here's the admonition to the church age to be alert. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul has just unraveled doctrine pertaining to the rapture in chapter 4. He is unraveling truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ in chapter 5 and also in 2 Thessalonians 1-3. But I want you to notice his admonition, and this is church age truth, church age admonition given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now notice verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to be alert as an issue of whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. That's not the issue for the church age. We need to be alert and sober so we can finish an honorable believer who will be a rewarded believer when we get to be with the Lord. We're on the alert because we want to face the Lord in confidence, and we do not want to face the Lord in shame. We are not on the alert so we can go to heaven. We are on the alert so we'll be rewarded in heaven. That's a far different issue than the tribulation period. Now, I want you to notice how verse 42 begins with a conjunction therefore. That immediately connects us to what he just got done saying. In view of the fact that you don't know when this moment will be, and in view of the fact that you have these signs specifically spelled out for you, and in view of the fact that one will be taken and one will be left to enter the kingdom, therefore, be on the alert. Now, this text breaks down nicely into three main sections that I want to draw to your attention. Section number one, the command to be alert, verses 42 to 44. Here's what we read. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Now that verb, be alert, is gregoreo in Greek. That particular verb is a present imperative, which means it is a command for those who are in the tribulation to continually be watching those signs and continually be ready in the sense of being awake and alert. This verb, by the way, and there are about three different words in Greek that can be translated be alert. This particular word seems to have an emphasis on being mentally and morally alert, be under self-control mentally and morally as you wait for that moment of Christ's glorious return. That's the challenge that Jesus has given to those who will see these signs during the tribulation period. You need to be on the alert. You need to be continually watching. Now, by virtue of the fact that he must give this admonition, obviously, the state of most people, even during the tribulation, believe it or not, will be a lack of alertness. The state of most in the tribulation will be an apathy, even when they see these signs occurring, even when they understand that God is pouring out His wrath from heaven, when they're hidden in caves, telling them to fall on them, they still are not about, for the most part, to repent and change their lifestyle. When these signs begin to take place, everyone in the world will know they're coming from Jesus Christ, and they will know His coming is very, very near. But the world will be out of control. The world will be a wicked, demonic, immoral place. And so an alert soldier will be one who will be self-controlled. An alert soldier will be mentally and morally alert, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the signs of the tribulation period are specifically spelled out, and they're known. Jesus has been very careful and very graphic to point out, here will be the signs. And he's given a chronology to this. Here's sign 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. However, he was also specific to point out, the exact moment of my return is not known. Although you know my specific signs, you don't know the specific moment. Therefore, he says to those who are in the tribulation period, as soon as the tribulation begins and the signs unfold, people need to be alert. Now, there's a great principle that you and I can glean from this, and that is we need to be alert in this church age, and we need to be people who are disciplined. We need to be people who are becoming more and more self-controlled. We need to be people who are more and more mentally and morally alert as we wait for the rapture. That's the way an honorable servant will be. So an honorable believer who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, will be becoming more and more self-controlled and mentally and morally alert as we wait for that blessed moment. Now, verse 43 gives us an important piece of information, and that is this. Namely, if the head of the house knew the exact moment that the thief would break into the home, and this is a little illustration Christ is giving, he would be prepared. He would be watching. He would be awake. He would be alert. If someone knew the exact moment that a thief was going to come to the home, he'd be ready for it. Doors would be locked, weapons would be ready, the people would be at a high level of alertness. There would be no sluggishness if they knew that this is the moment the thief is coming. There would be no drowsiness. In fact, if the exact moment were known that the thief would break into the house, That thief probably wouldn't even break into the house if the exact moment were known. However, since no homeowner knows the exact moment a thief is going to break in, it's important to be alert at all times. When we were showing our homes, we have a lot of weapons in our home and some loaded ones in our home. When we were showing our home, because people were coming in, we had to lock those guns away and make sure they were in no place where anyone could get at them or no place where someone could fool around with them. When you take a concealed weapons course, they'll tell you, they recommend that you carry your weapon at all times if you pass the course and you get your license to do that. Why? Because you may never need it. Probably you never will. Most never have to use any type of weapon at all. But he said the one moment that you don't expect it is the moment that it can happen, and that's when you're going to need it, and that's when you'll want it by your side. William Barclay tells an interesting fable kind of story. He said that there were three apprentice demons that approached Satan, and they wanted permission to go attack the world. And Satan said to the demons, well, how are you going to ruin men if I let you go to the world? The first demon said, I'll tell them there is no God. And Satan said, that won't work, because most men in their hearts understand there is a God, and you're not going to get too far. There'll be a few that'll follow you, but not too many. The second demon said, if you let me go to the earth to try to ruin men, I'll tell them there is no hell. And Satan said, that won't work either. Because he said, there are people that understand about hell. In fact, there are times when men tell other people to go there, and that's a place that they're completely aware of. The third demon said, I'll tell them there is no hurry. No need to hurry up and get right with God. I'll tell them there's no worry, no hurry. And Satan said, you're the one I'll send there. Now, I want you to notice carefully how verse 44 begins, for this reason. For what reason? Because God does not want us to know the exact moment of Christ's return. He enables us or permits us to understand certain facts, but not the exact moment of Christ's return, so that we will be alert at all times. Now here is, ladies and gentlemen, one biblical answer as to why God does not reveal to His people the exact moment of Christ's return, and that is so that His people will live their lives in a ready way at all times. If we knew the exact moment of Christ's return, it would be at that time when we would say, all right, we've got to make final adjustments before He gets here. If we knew the exact moment of the rapture tonight, we'd say, well, maybe it is time for me to get going in this area. God wants us not to understand the exact moment, not to know the exact moment, because He wants to produce an alertness in us, and He wants that alertness to be part of our lives every single day. He wants us mentally and morally alert, waiting for the blessed hope, and that is the rapture of the church. And ladies and gentlemen, one thing that Christ stresses over and over again is the uncertainty of the exact moment of His return. Now you see, you and I don't know when Christ will rapture the church. We don't know if it'll be tonight. Hope it is. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. Might be Tuesday. Could be Wednesday. We don't know. And those that say they do, obviously, don't have a perspective of what Scriptures teach. But the truth of the matter is, what this prompts us to be are believers who are lining up our lives with Scripture every single day, every single moment, looking for and longing for the rapture. We don't know when it's going to be, but when it does come, we want to face Him honorably and not shamefully. And that unknown date causes us to do that. Now that brings us to the second section, the characteristics and the outcome of the faithful slave. Notice verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now let's just stop right there. Jesus is going to now break the servants down into basically two categories, faithful and unfaithful. Or we could say he's going to break them down into category number one, faithful, sensible servants, and evil servants. Unfaithful, evil servants. Those are the two categories. Now, the other thing that is obvious from any passage we read, whether it be pertaining to the rapture of the church or the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that is, judgment is inevitable. There is a certainty of judgment in every single setting. If it's the church age, it's the Bema Seat judgment, where the believer will be judged to determine whether he receives reward or loses reward. That's certain. When it comes to this judgment of the nation Israel, there's going to be a judgment of faithful servants to determine whether or not they enter the kingdom or whether or not they go to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we're going to see, as we get into the 25th chapter, there's going to be a judgment of the nations that will determine exactly the same thing, whether they will enter the kingdom or whether they will go to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the faithful and sensible slave is one who spots these events happening and lives his life expectantly, waiting for Christ's return. And I want you to notice something. What we read here, the sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at their proper time. This slave was said to be giving food at their proper time. I believe that has literal application in the tribulation, when people will be working one day for a little bit of food. During the tribulation period, the economy is going to skyrocket and it'll be a day's work for a day's food. And that is seen clearly in the book of Revelation. So when you get this food imagery, I don't believe Jesus is using this metaphorically. I believe this is the way it is really going to be. There will be people who will be faced with a decision. Do we help others with our food because we believe Christ is going to return? Do we help them out and give them the food they need? Do we help give them clothing and medicine? Do we visit them and take care of them, especially the Jews during the tribulation, because the Antichrist will try to exterminate the whole world of the Jew? Therefore, this will become a critical element, this matter of food. So alertness will mean that a faithful servant will literally try to use his food in a right, proper way. And verse 46 says this slave is blessed when his master returns and finds him so doing. And that verb doing is one that means he's continually doing that, continually performing. He's continually helping those who had need. He's continually ministering during the tribulation period. In other words, when Jesus Christ returns, the faithful and sensible servant will be continually spotting those signs. They'll realize the second coming of Jesus Christ is very near, and they will be performing their responsibilities, which will include actually helping people with food needs, and they will be performing those responsibilities as a faithful servant of God. The continual, habitual, consistent pattern of the faithful servant during the tribulation period will be that of faithfulness. They'll be alert mentally, they'll be alert physically, they'll be alert morally. They will not succumb to the pressures of the Antichrist. These will be people who will actually help carry out responsibilities of meeting food needs for other people during the tribulation period. And the reward when Christ returns for their faithfulness is in verse 47. I'll put him in charge of all his possessions. The Lord said, when I come back and I establish my kingdom, I'm going to put this person in charge of many of the my things in that kingdom. Now again, keep this in mind. The context here is dealing with the nation Israel in the tribulation period, when those signs are unfolding and someone says, I'm going to stay faithful and wait for the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this person will continue to be faithful right up until the moment the king returns, although he doesn't know the specific moment. He sees the signs and he literally lays his life on the line ministering in this context. He'll be rewarded with great responsibility, management position in the kingdom. But there's a third section that's in this text, and that's the characteristics and the outcome of the unfaithful slave. Verses 48 to 51. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now I want you to carefully notice how Christ describes this, the adjective, verse 48, evil. This is an evil slave. That's never a reference to one who's in a right relationship with God, and it certainly is never a reference to a believer in any dispensation, including the tribulation period. Now, this refers to a Jewish person who sees all of the things happening in the tribulation period, but looks out for himself. This is a person who sees those signs of the tribulation period, does nothing about preparing for the return of the king. This person probably is in a position to help others. He probably is in a position to help with some food needs. He's in a position to give some truth, but he doesn't help anyone. In fact, he actually turns against those who are in a right relationship with God, something the Antichrist will be promoting. This servant uses as a basis for his unfaithfulness the argument that the master delays his coming, and then he lives a wicked life. He's actually mean to his own servants, to the other servants of the king. He governs them oppressively. He does not do something that he should as far as ministry is concerned. He does not help others prepare for the second coming of Christ. He doesn't help others with their needs. He dominates other people, and he is evil. Now the king says, when I come back, it'll be at a moment that guy doesn't expect. And he says, and I'll cut that person to pieces and assign him a portion with the hypocrites. Now, we know who the hypocrites are because Christ just spent a great deal of time in the 23rd chapter of Matthew describing them. You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. I'm going to appoint those Jewish frauds a portion with the scribes and Pharisees where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the unfaithful, evil slave who sees these signs in the tribulation period and does nothing about it will spend eternity with eternal regrets, and the eternity that this person will be spending will be spent with others who also rejected the truth of God. Now, this has nothing to do with the church age. The issue of you going to heaven or hell is determined by believing on Jesus Christ. Paul makes it very clear we're not appointed to wrath. We are to be alert. We're to be people that are on the watch for the rapture of the church. We should be people that are morally and mentally alert as we wait for that moment. But we don't look for that moment because if we don't look for it, we're going to go to hell. This is a time when you spot these signs happening in the tribulation period. If you don't respond to what's happening there, the end result is you are an unbeliever and you will go to a place where there will be eternal fire and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And during the tribulation period, evil people will be cruel people. That's described in Revelation and other places. There will be all kinds of excesses and wickedness. This world will be dominated by demonic power. And the Antichrist will be running the world. And truly believing that Jesus will call a person to accountability will be something that will be lost in a fog for many of those people who are alive during that time. But tucked away in the book of Numbers is a little verse that says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true in any dispensation. And those who think Christ isn't going to come in all of his glory will have a rude awakening on the day he does, and he will take them and he will throw them to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do not ever, in any dispensation, make a fatal mistake of assuming that God will not call us to accountability, because he will. In any dispensation, he will call people to accountability. Now, for us, in the grace age, the accountability that we'll be called to, for those of us that know the Lord, is not one to determine whether or not we're going to heaven or hell, because he who believes on the Son has life. He who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior shall not see death, but has everlasting life. So we're not going to be judged on the heaven or hell issue. But for those of us that know the Lord, we will be judged on a faithfulness or unfaithfulness issue to determine rewards or loss of rewards. That will be our judgment. But there is accountability in any dispensation of Scripture that God has in the Word of God. Let me leave us tonight with four parting thoughts in view of this text. First of all, prophecy is focused on the literal return of Jesus Christ. All of prophecy centers on the literal coming of Jesus Christ. Now, for the church age, we're longing for the literal rapture, when we will here come up here and we'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air and our loved ones in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord and with them. That's what we're looking for. But all of that is contingent upon the literal appearing of Jesus Christ. But you can be absolutely certain that just as Jesus Christ came a first time to this earth and put his feet on the ground, He will come just as he said a second time to this earth and again put his feet on the ground. That's what we call his glorious second coming. And that will happen literally. All of prophecy is focused on him literally coming back. Secondly, we must occupy our time carefully understanding the Word of God so that we may interpret future events in view of it. Now, there are specific signs for Israel that are graphically spelled out. There aren't specific signs that we look for in the church, but we can see signs of the time. I mean, we know that there, as we've said before, are clouds before the storm. And when we know some of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation, and we begin to see some of these things forming, such as a rise in homosexuality, such as a disregard of authority, such as demonic invasion and promotion of satanic type of operations and actions. We know that that is all going to break loose in the tribulation period, and because we're seeing it come to the light right now, we understand the rapture of the church must be very near, so we must be not foolish when it comes to seeing these things. Thirdly, we must always be on the alert lest the Lord comes and finds us sleeping. Now that is a fundamental point in any dispensation. The challenge for the dispensation of the church and the challenge for the dispensation of the tribulation is be alert. Now listen carefully. W.H. Griffith Thomas, the old theology professor of years gone by, said, "Everything we know about the character of God and everything we know about the character of sin and everything we know about the character of judgment shows us we cannot ever be indifferent to sin or indulgent in sin. We must judge sin." Griffith Thomas said, "We must be people that are on the alert to spot sin in our own lives. Whatever it is, whether it be an attitude, an action, or a word, we must be quick to spot it because that is the character of God, because judgment is coming." And we need to understand that principle and be alert to that, mentally and morally. We need to be walking close with the Spirit of God so that we may, in fact, be sensitive to His leading in our lives on every given day. And finally, if the Jewish world, with their specific signs, stands in danger of not being alert, how much more the Christian church, which does not have specific signs? I'd like to conclude this tonight by reading the words of Dr. John Wolvert, who a couple of years ago went home to be with the Lord. The words that he wrote have to do with these verses of Scripture that we studied tonight. He wrote them back in 1972. I'd like to just end by reading you his words. Here's what Dr. Wolvert said. "Having interpreted this as concerning the particular time of the tribulation, it may be understood that there is an application to Christians who live today. There are many similarities between the expectation of the rapture of the church and the experience of the second coming of Christ. When the Lord comes for us, it is also unexpected, and to some extent more so than it will be when He comes to earth to reign. The church has no dates, chronological structure, and nobody, on the basis of Scripture, can predict with absolute certainty the century of the rapture of the church. There may be reasons for leading us to believe that the Lord may be coming very soon, but nobody, on the basis of Scripture, can predict with absolute certainty the time of the rapture of the church. God left the time of the rapture unrevealed purposely. Down through the centuries, those that have been walking with God, even though they did not interpret prophecy from a premillennial viewpoint, nevertheless were characterized as looking for the coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us to be watching and looking for His return, and we are exhorted to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as those who live in that day described in Matthew cannot know the day or the hour, those living today cannot know the day or the hour. Just as they are exhorted, therefore, to be ready before He comes, so we too are exhorted to be ready before He comes. It makes a tremendous difference in the outlook of our Christian faith if we really believe that Jesus Christ could come any day. It puts an entirely different view on our life, on our plans for the future, on our accumulation of wealth, on our use of time, on our faithfulness in prayer and in witnessing. If the possibility that today is our last opportunity, it gives us an urgency to every conceivable duty or privileged service that the Christians may have. That is why the Bible speaks of the coming of Christ for us as a purifying hope. And the statement is made in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." While this passage, as far as interpretation is concerned, relates to other people and other situations, because of the similarity of those living today, too, can gather by application these exhortations, insofar as they are appropriate for our approach and our expectation of the rapture of the church, we can apply them to our daily experience and challenge ourselves to serve the Lord faithfully until He comes. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your blessed, precious word, and may we be found faithful at the rapture of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.